Let's open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. Last week, we dealt with, in the book of Daniel, chapter 5, was Belshazzar was giving a drunken party. It was quite a wingding. And he had that famous handwriting on the wall. And they were so full of themselves, they thought no one can ever topple this Babylonian kingdom here. We're so well protected in this giant fortress here, and the river flows right through the middle, and the Medo-Persians went and diverted the river off to the side and then walked in on the bottom of the river underneath the city gates, and Darius the Mede took over at 32 years old. So the Babylonian Empire has now fallen. It is the golden head of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And the Medo-Persian Empire is now taken over. This is that dream of the chest of silver, from gold to silver, in Daniel's dream in chapter 2. And even in regular history, human history, world history, the Babylonian Empire fell between those years of 539 to 538. Remember, when it's BC, you count down to zero, okay? So from 539 to 538 BC was during this overthrow from the Medo-Persians. And today, chapter 6 is the next year, the year after, in 537 B.C. So Darius is now over the kingdom, but this is verse 1 of chapter 6 of Daniel. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the other presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set over the whole, the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So Daniel, when we first met him, he was a teenager. Now they estimate he's probably in his 80s. Proving that age is no barrier in our serving, our time to serve God and our ability to serve God, because it's not our ability. All he wants us to be available, not necessarily able. So he was also one who stood against the temptations that had come his way so far and all the testings. And he was, as a young man, he was a young man of faith. He was a young man of prayer. And now, as an older man, he's still a young man, or an old man of faith and prayer. And, he used to be a young man. He's not so young anymore, but he's still doing the same thing. He's still trusting in God, and he's praying to his Lord. And Daniel, he's now a prime minister, he says here, of the Medo-Persian Empire. But he still begins each day with prayer. He prays three times a day. And he has this special prayer chamber at the top of his house where everybody can see him praying. And so for Daniel, prayer is not just something, it's not an afterthought in his life, it's essential to his life. It's probably one of the most essential things to him, is to pray to his Redeemer and to his God. And the enemy is plotting evil against him again, as they often did. And this one is going to be probably one of the greatest tests of his life. His faithful walk, his consistent prayer, made him one of God's beloved, but not necessarily beloved of all those that were around him. And, I think about how important it is to start off each day in prayer, whether it's the moment we open our eyes or after we actually wake up with that first cup of coffee or whatever it takes to get you awake. But we start that day as Abraham did in prayer, as David did in prayer, as Jesus did in prayer. And it says here that Darius, the governor, it may be a title more than a name, we're not really sure, but Darius, he sets 120 princes over the whole kingdom. So the Medo-Persian Empire has world dominion at this point in time of the known world, conquering again the Babylonian Empire. And David has this excellent spirit in him, and he has this good attitude toward work. He has this good attitude toward life, and a good attitude toward the Lord and to those that are around him. And what does it do? In some instances, it makes him a subject of attack. He's the object that people aim at when they're trying to attack. And you may find that true in this world today. When you let people know that you're a born-again believer, they'll think you're out of touch with reality, perhaps, or maybe crazy, or out of your mind. So we can expect. Jesus said, they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. The world will. The world wants to do what it wants to do. The world doesn't want to be in subject to anyone. I know one of the guys that I listen to, I think his name is Frank Turek. He has a website called crossexamined.org. It's well worth listening to. And he said one of the questions they often ask atheists is, if you knew for certain that Christianity was true, would you become a Christian? Their answer is almost always no. So it's not a case of knowledge. It's a condition of the heart. People don't want anyone to rule over them, and they don't even want the God of the universe to rule over them. So we go on here in verse 4. It says, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none or no occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Wow. Pretty amazing. They said, look, we got to find out something about this guy. Here is Daniel's own enemies. They're testifying of the fact that this guy has integrity. He has character. We're trying to find something wrong, and we can't find anything wrong because he has a blameless life. There's nothing we can blame him for. We can't find anything to attack him for, so let's make something up. Sounds like politics, doesn't it? Or the news. Yeah. So he's frustrating his enemies, and they're forming a strategy kind of like a political campaign to, hey, let's dig up some dirt on this guy. There's got to be something. And they can't find anything. Then, verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. We can't find it with him. Let's go after his God. Think about it. What kind of a God do they serve? We can't. This guy's okay. Let's attack his God. Whoa. Let's pick on his God. Let's find some fault there. Verse 6. Then these presidents and the princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. You got to butter him up first. Live forever, king. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors in the cabin and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Let's watch everybody who prays. Anybody who prays to any god except to you, king, or your god, feed him to the lions. Now, verse 8, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. So they have this decree that suggests there's this great unity among them all, and they're looking out for their king, and they want everyone to come into unity here. We find a lot of that today. We find unity, but it's at the expense of truth. Let's just unify. They call it diversity, but they're talking unity. Include everyone, but only if you believe what we believe. And their sin they have here, while they're suggesting unity, their sin really is envy of Daniel, because Daniel is loved by Darius, and Darius sees a really good spirit in him. Daniel is practically second in command. First is Darius, and then these three presidents, Daniel being the first one, and then two others, and then 120 princes. So he's really second in the empire, kind of like Joseph and the Pharaoh back in Genesis. So Darius, he's so impressed with Daniel, making him an official ruler, second place ruler. So we look at Daniel's position, his high position, and his integrity. And I think that's proof to all of us that we don't have to compromise to succeed in this life. I mean, he's going to face some troubles here. But oftentimes, many people will compromise just to fit into the culture, just to make the boss happy, or to make some progress within the corporation. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, in that great Sermon on the Mount, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." So, the other 122 leaders, there's 124, Darius and Daniel, and then 122 more. They're not happy with Daniel. They're not happy with the position that he has now. He's an alien. Most of these are Medes and Persians. He's an alien. He's a Jew. And remember now, we're in a spiritual battle. This whole world is a spiritual battle for souls. And Satan hates us because we're made in God's image. He particularly hates the Jews because they're God's chosen people. And Satan has always wanted to persecute the Jews, and he has persecuted the Jews, but sometimes God turns that around for the good. He used Hitler to persecute the Jews and kill 6 million, didn't he? And that led to the establishment of the country of Israel now. So Satan has always been persecuting and trying to eliminate the Jews. That's the goal of many of the Arab tribes today, the Muslim tribes, is to wipe the Jews off the face of the earth. And there's a spiritual principle here in that the wicked will and the unregenerate will always hate the justified. Satan's people will always hate God's people. And a lot of Satan's people don't know they're Satan's people, but they will still hate that righteousness that we profess to hold through faith in Christ. And they watch for it, too. They want to make sure we really are who we say we are. But as Christians, we can expect this kind of treatment. We don't expect justice and fair play from the world. I want it. But don't expect it. It won't always come our way. Remember, it's important to consider here that Daniel was godly. He was honest. He had a great spirit within him. In other words, he was easy to deal with. And he kept very careful watch over the affairs of state that he was responsible for. It could be like Washington today. Maybe many of the politicians or the leaders here were stealing from the government. Maybe there was taken from the king here. Maybe they're covering up for one another with false stories and false accounts of what's going on. Remember that term that our current president made, drain the swamp, because there's a lot of corruption there? I think a lot of it's true. But verse 2, it says, over these three presidents of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them and the king should have no damage. So Darius has reorganized the government here. So he'd have no damage. There would be no loss. That indicates that there might have been some corruption going on, and he was losing a lot of the taxes, perhaps. So the other princes lie. They say, hey, we're all in agreement here. We've all agreed on this plan. You think Daniel was ever consulted? I suspect he wasn't. But we get a glimpse at Darius, too. He's young. He's 32. Early 30s, anyway. I don't know how much time passed between verse 1 and the other verses we've read. But he's easily deceived. His flattery is easily stroked here. We see that as he signs this decree without consulting with his best president, Daniel, the second in command. So be careful of flattery. Darius seems to be easily flattered or influenced by flattery. But Daniel also trusts in a God who can defend him, as we should trust in a God who can defend us in all circumstances. Now, they don't have lion's dens here, but you know, sometimes we might feel like we're in one. But here's Daniel. Can we predict how he will react here? Yes, his actions are predictable. He prayed, and everybody knew that. Let's make a decree that whoever prays to any other God, did they think this would change Daniel? No. Can the world predict our behavior? To some extent, they should be able to. The world may not know the Bible. The world may not know what we call doctrines. The world may not even see us worshiping God. But they can see selfishness if it comes out of us. They can see a bad temper if that comes out of us. They can see conceit and arrogancy and dishonesty. And Darius is guilty of a sin called envy. I see something someone else has, and I don't like it. I want it. So don't ever let envy of someone else's position influence your behavior. And we all need to remember this. We need to be consistent in who we are all the time. Verse 10, Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near, spoke before the king concerning the king's decree. Here's what they said. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or any man within 30 days save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. In other words, you can't change it once you make it. Not even the king could withdraw it. Then they answered and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. It's not just praying, he's doing it 3 times. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. What he means is he's trying to think of a way to spring Daniel out of this mess. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establishes may be changed. Wow. Can't change it once you said it. And Daniel, he's one of the first to hear this decree. He has to decide what he's going to do. Remember, he heard it too. What does he do? He goes into his house, up into his prayer loft, which is at the top, probably in front of a window, and he's praying. He's advanced in years now, but he's been serving the Lord faithfully all of his life. His godly character established for all these years, serving the Lord, praying to Jehovah. He could have said, well, you know, for this 30 days, everybody's doing it. They're praying to Darius as king. They're praying to Darius. I don't want to be the odd man out. I don't want to rock the boat here. What are people going to think of me if I do that? I don't want to upset others. Besides, they might not like me. Besides, and not only that, I'm old. What difference can it make at this point in life? Probably as much useful as I dead as I am alive. Thing is, Daniel didn't do these things because he knew it wasn't his decision. And it's not our decision to decide such a thing as that, but simply to obey the Lord, to seek the kingdom of God first in his righteousness. Daniel had a lot of reason to compromise here, but he refused to compromise. He chose what? The lion's den. To be lunch for the lions, or dinner in this case. He would rather be eaten by lions than miss a prayer meeting. Wow. How's that for commitment? That's quite an application of pray without ceasing. He did what God wanted as his enemies watched and plotted against him. He could have moved from the window, but he was so consistent to be in that window that that would have been seen as a victory by his enemies. And he wanted to avoid this appearance of wrongdoing here, this appearance of evil. And here, what are their accusations against him? Righteousness. He's too righteous. He's too faithful. Wow. He's been praying to God several times a day since he's a teen, and now he's in his 80s. He's built up some spiritual habits in his association with the Lord. And we should be building spiritual habits when we're young, in our young. It's easy to be people pleasers because people can have power over us. People can hire us and they can fire us, you know, in the workforce. They can slander us. They can say things about us that never happened. We've experienced that. They can break our hearts. They can just make life miserable. But God's Holy Spirit gives us power to obey him, to stand for him, to understand that he is sovereign and he is control of our lives, is in control of our lives, and he may allow some things in that test us in our faithfulness. So Daniel's kneeing and praying not to be a martyr, but because this is what he does. He's doing it to obey God. He's doing it to get that time before the Lord, come what may, regardless of what the outcome may be. And Daniel prayed and he gave thanks to God, knowing that he could die as a result of this time on his knees. He could have had a heart of ingratitude through this, but we need to be careful of that when things come into our lives that we don't anticipate and we don't want, that we don't get that heart of ingratitude toward the Lord. But the decrees of this Persian king were unchangeable once he made it. He spoke for the gods, his gods, that is, with a little g. And the idea was he was kind of a god himself and he could never be wrong. He was infallible. He never needed to change his mind because he was infallible and he couldn't change his mind. But now he's been duped into making a foolish decision and he's haunted by it. We can pray and ask God to mercifully intervene when we make foolish decisions. You ever been there? I've been there. Lord, please bail me out of this. And he may, or he may let us walk through that learning process of what we would learn in the midst of that bad decision. Verse 16, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spoke and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. So the king realizes now he's been tricked. He's been played as a fool by those that he put in position of authority. Even his kingship, even his wealth, even his power couldn't alter this Medo-Persian law that once he'd written the decree, it was kind of like cast in stone. Well, consider this, that God didn't have Darius deliver Daniel. Why? So that God could deliver Daniel himself. I think that's what's going on. God himself could deliver Daniel. He didn't want to save Daniel from the lion's den. He wanted to deliver Daniel out of the lion's den. So he goes in. It's interesting what Darius said. He expresses some faith in Daniel's God. He says, your God whom you serve continually, he'll deliver you. So Darius sees Daniel's faith, that he served God continually. He prayed to God continually. One of the commentators that I read said, most of us serve God in spasms. That's an interesting comment. But Darius is basically saying, I tried to save you and I failed. Now your God has to do it. He has to save you. And it says that his sleep went from him that night. I think Daniel got more sleep that night than Darius did. Interesting. Sleep in the lion's den. Here, kitty, kitty, kitty. Verse 19. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. I don't think he expected a response. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. That's what his leaders had said to him earlier, didn't they? Just before they presented this decree for him to sign. O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him, innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Well, no good works going on there, are there? Consider this, Darius in his palace had no peace. Daniel in the lion's den is at peace with the lions. He's at peace with the Lord. Daniel's faith, it says, delivered him. He believed in God. As Abram, he believed in God, and God counted that for righteousness. He's living in an idolatrous land, in a heathen land, been there most of his life now. As Christians, we can face temptations to compromise to the world around us. It does seem safest often to go along with the crowd, to go along with what's going on in the community. But in God's kingdom, it can be the most dangerous way to go. The only safe place to be is in God's will. Daniel knew God's word, was willing rather to live in God's word, in God's will, than to step out of God's will. He was willing to choose death over stepping out of God's will. What would Daniel say if he could read 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9? Listen to this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So Daniel's found safe. He's found alive. God's preserved him through all of this. Wow. God can save when humans can't. Darius couldn't do anything. God did it. So verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the majesty of them and break all their bones in pieces or ever they came at the bottom of the den. This is a sad and an ugly situation here, that the sins of the father are spread out over the wife and the children, and they all suffer for it. In those times, a whole family would pay the price of a father falling into the wrong thing. Whole family gets thrown to hungry lions. But this was consistent with the Persian custom of that time. When one in the family is guilty, the whole family perishes. It was the law of the land. It was the same law that was used against Daniel here. But they weren't able to out-trick Darius. They did out-trick Darius, but they were not able to out-trick Daniel's God. It's an illustration of a spiritual principle here also, is that God will snare our enemy on the snare that they set for us. Psalm 7:16 says, his mischief shall return upon his own head. It reminds me of Haman in the book of Esther. If you read it, if you don't know the story. Haman, who was trying to get Mordecai hung, ended up on the scaffolds himself. In the end of the chapter here, then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. In his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth, and he rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So Darius makes a decree here that all must honor the God of Daniel. Was Darius saved? Don't know, perhaps. Probably not, but perhaps. But notice what he says. He does say the God of Daniel. It does sound like he doesn't have saving faith, because otherwise he would have said the God of Darius and Daniel. And he didn't. If you're going through a persecution, or if you find yourself in one, and you wonder if God cares, turn to Psalm 37. Why don't we do that? To your left, a few books, to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, Psalm of David. We can trust our God as Daniel did. We can trust our God as Daniel did, or David did here in Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth. Jesus said that in his Sermon on the Mount. And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. I like, so we'll stop there at verse 15. Oh, verse 16, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. I guess we could read through the whole thing, but we won't. And I think it's important to understand who God is and that he sees everything. If you've ever put jigsaw puzzles together, I love jigsaw puzzles. I haven't worked on one in a while, but you can look at the box cover and know what it's going to look like. But as you're putting it together, you can't really get the full picture. It takes a while before the picture itself is recognizable. And in hindsight now, we look back and we see how God allowed Daniel's trial. It brought great glory to God, and it increased the faith of Darius, perhaps, certainly Daniel. But God knows the eternal outcome of everything. We don't see the whole picture, like a jigsaw puzzle, all the pieces. It takes a while to get the pieces to begin to see it. And then when you have the whole thing done, you go, aha, you have that aha moment. So we need to be reminded of that, that God has the whole picture in mind all the time when he's dealing with us. And he always does things to his glory and our good, but it doesn't always seem like our good sometimes. And when we overcome temptation, when we trust God through a tough time, it glorifies him. It's easy to look back and see God's hand on things, because that 20/20 hindsight, you know, that we all have. But if you want to see it by foresight, what you can do is, when you're in trouble, just repeat Romans 8:28. And we know, what? That all things work together for good to those who love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say some things. It says that all things. He works all things to good. But he sees the whole picture. We just see a glimpse and a snapshot of where we are at any given moment. We can look backwards and see what he's done. We can look forward and hope for what he might do. We can sometimes see what he's doing right before us, but not always. But we know that we can trust in the Lord with all our heart, not lean on our own understanding. In all our ways we acknowledge in him, and he will direct our paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But that in conjunction with Romans 8:28, knowing that all things work together for good. Not some, but all things. And that we can trust him through it all. So, Lord, we thank you for Daniel's example, Lord. I mean, he could have been a bad example, as many are in the Bible, Lord. You don't mask over the fallen condition of mankind. But I thank you for these wonderful examples of men of faith that didn't waver. Joseph and Daniel being two of them with this huge temptation to compromise. And they didn't give in, knowing that the consequence could be severe or cost their life. What a commitment, Lord. Help us to be strong in you, Lord, and in the power of your might. Help us, Lord, not to lean on our own understanding, but to trust the words that come out of your throne, Lord, out of your mouth. We have your word bound in such a way we can carry it everywhere we go, Lord. We can read it off our tablets and computers and phones, and it's everywhere, Lord, and it's true, and we can trust you. Help us in our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen. So